Amen, amen. It's good. It's good to be here. It's humbling. It's getting a chance to speak. Now, usually when I do a message, it kind of comes. This was a struggle. We went to Reach. It was great to be there. Hadn't been to a conference in a while. And it was great. Reach was great. I mean, the app was great. You know, they were totally connected. But the highlight for the conference for me was just being able to reconnect with people who hadn't seen in decades. 10, 15, 20 years, hadn't seen them, get the chance to spend time together and talk and kind of reconnect. It was awesome. The absolute highlight of Reach for me was just really spending time with my wife. It was awesome. And not getting brownie points here, even though I'll take them, but it was the highlight, spending time with my wife. And the classes were great. I heard a lot of things that was so encouraging, motivating, really giving a vision for the kingdom and for this church. But I also got to tell you, you know, like other people, if you talk to them about Reach, there's some stories coming back from a conference. And so I'm at Reach, and I'm hearing these great sermons from these brothers, and I got this dual kind of feeling going on. It's like, it's great, but something. And I'm not sure what that something is. I just know it's something. And it's not that I disagree, and I mean, I'm totally, this is awesome stuff. But I'm just not as fired up as I thought I should be. Something was bugging me. Wasn't sure what it was. And so I'm like, okay. Going through the concert, we're getting ready to come home. And I'm like, I know it's something. I'll figure it out as I get home. I'll work it through. And so coming home, it kind of crystallizes a little more. Because, you know, we're on this small plane. I'm not really a fan of flying. So we're on this small plane. I mean, this plane is so small, I'm thinking somebody's going to run and throw it and it's going to fly. I mean, it's small. We get to the airport, thunder, lightning, rain. This is not my idea of a good time. And so, you know, we get on the plane, and usually when I get on the plane, you know, I don't go crazy. I don't need drinks or anything. You know, I'm okay. I kind of work my way through it, you know. Lady comes on and says, okay, the door is shut. We're going to taxi out. And I always think, okay, what did you do? Why are you on this plane? You can't get off, you know. And I work my way through it, and it's like, you know, she says, you know, buckle here. You know, the gas mask come down, you know, under your seat is, you know, the flotation device, you know. You know, and that door right there, find your exits. And I'm like, okay, this is not comforting. I'm thinking, if you really want to comfort me, what you want to say about right now, lady, is you got the best pilot in the fleet. You know, he taught everybody. This plane is the newest. It's not going down. And, yeah, underneath your seat is not a flotation device, but a parachute. That would make me feel comfortable flying. But that's not what they give you. So I'm on this small little plane, and something happened that had never happened before in all my years as a disciple. I'm flying back on this plane, and there are a bunch of disciples on the plane. They're all over the place. All over the place. And right in front of me is Tosan and Lewis Livingston. Elders. And I'm thinking, why am I not talking myself through things like I usually do when I get on a plane? And it's because I'm feeling so good to all these disciples. I'm thinking, there's no way this plane is going down. All these disciples are on this plane. Even if God's got something against me, this plane ain't going down. I got Elder Lewis in front of me. His plane ain't going down. Now, I don't know what Lewis felt when he saw me sitting behind him. He may have been praying like, oh, God, why is Ted on this plane? I don't know. But I felt good. And the guy said, you know, maybe bumpy things may happen. And that flight was smooth. Nothing. Up, down, bags, done. Was awesome. And I said, you know what? Something's wrong. something's still wrong. And so then, you know, I come and I land, and, you know, Russ had asked me to speak, and so I was like, okay, Russ, what do I need to focus on, you know, for the message? And he says, well, bro, I want you to go to Hebrews 11, men of great faith, and pick somebody out and just share. I'm like, okay, Lord. That's not what I'm feeling right about. I'm not feeling like the great man of faith right about now. I've got something going on. And I'm not sure what it is. And so I'm reading through Hebrews 11 again and again and again. And it's not like I've never read it before. I pretty much can quote it. But I'm reading and I'm reading. And then I read it one more time and something clicks. Something that I had never seen in this passage of scripture before. The bells went off. I'll get back to the bells in a minute, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I got to put some context here. So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. If you skip down, it goes on. In verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." It's an amazing bunch of scriptures. And I've heard messages all over the place about all these different things. And you hear about all the great things of Abraham and Moses and David and all these great feats. But I caught something that I hadn't really caught before. Look in verse 21. "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff." Now, I had always read this passage, but I'm thinking all of these great feats, I never really noticed this. This to me seemed odd. Out of all the great things that happened, the greatest thing Jacob did was lean on his staff and bless his sons. You're talking about shutting the mouths of lions, sword in two, back from the dead, all this awesome stuff. But yet, here's Jacob, and all they got is, when he was dying, he blessed Joseph while he leaned on his staff. What's up with that? You got to know something about Jacob. So let's turn over to Genesis. Amen. And we'll be in Genesis chapter 27. So, in Genesis 27, you begin to see a little bit about Jacob. And it's not too long after. Too long after you start reading, you realize Jacob's got issues. In fact, the family's got issues. Because he's got a brother, Esau, who's his older brother. And so Jacob has decided, his mother came to him and said, "Look, Jacob, your father's old, he's getting ready to die, and he's getting ready to bless Esau. I don't think that's such a good idea. I think he should bless you. And so I want you to go and get the food that he's been looking for, and I want you to pretend to be Esau so you can get the blessing." And so Jacob, in his wisdom, in verse 11 says, "Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, But my brother Esau is a hairy man. Well, I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. No, you wouldn't be appear to be tricking him. You would be literally trying to trick him. But it was no like indignation. It was no hint of righteousness. It was just like, yeah, your plan has some flaws. I want the blessing, but you got some flaws in your plan, but I'm with it. So she kind of works out the details. And when you skip down to verse 18, it says, he went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? Check out Jacob. The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Lying on God. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Something's up. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. He said, I am. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him and he ate. And he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered. Your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him. And indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? Jacob means deceiver. This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. See, you go on and you read a little bit more in that story. Esau has decided, I'm going to kill Jacob. And I'm right about now, I read the story, I'm like, I'm with Esau. I'm like, yeah, Jacob needs a beat down. He is low down, dirty dog. But he's going to kill him. And his mother finds out, and so she says, you know what? You need to get up out of here and get the going. And so Jacob runs. He leaves. But the thing that you can see in Jacob, even though he's got no hint about a relationship with God, he knows, I want the blessing. He's willing to lie, cheat, steal, do whatever. He wants the blessing. because he knows the blessing works. He doesn't know much about God, but he knows the blessing works. His father's Isaac. And I'm sure Isaac told him plenty of times, probably till he was tired of hearing of it, you know, my father almost killed me. My father had me on an altar ready to kill me. And the Lord God saved me. And that only happened because of his promise. I'm sure they heard that plenty of times. Esau was about 40. I probably can't even count. But obviously, they knew the blessing was important. And he wanted it no matter what. And he got it. And so he's running, and you begin to follow his life a little bit. And so you go down in 27, and you go down to, let's go into 28. Genesis 28. I'm trying to get there. And so he's running. And there comes a time where he's going and he runs and Jacob has a dream. And so if you go into 28... you see that Jacob left. He lays down. And in verse 13 it says, well, we start in verse 12. He says, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now this is Jacob. He's had no heart change. He's still a low down bum running from his brother. And God blesses him. He says, you will be the man. So then in verse 20, Jacob makes a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. You see, Jacob's all about him. Jacob's just like, look, the Lord God has blessed you. And he's like, but you notice, he's the God of his forefathers. It's not Jacob's God yet. He knows about God. He knows God does some cool stuff, but you're not my God. I just want the stuff. Give me the stuff. And so he's telling God, if you do it, then you'll be my God. So the arrogance of Jacob is amazing. So God, if you do what you actually say, you know what? Then you can be my God. I mean, he is messed up. He's got issues. So you find and you read on and you see that, okay, God does exactly what he said he was going to do. And then you read on and you see that his character hasn't changed, so he gets in about as much trouble where he's going as where he left. And so Laban, who's his, you know, uncle, basically is like out to kill him too. And God says, you know what? It's time for you to go back home. This is 20 years later. It's not like, you know, a minute. It's 20 years. And so he's on his way back, fleeing from his uncle, going back to his brother who wants to kill him. He's in between a rock and a hard place, right about here. But all he can do is like, well, God said to do it, so I'm going to do it. So in Genesis 32, if we flip over there.
Come on, Ted.
We'll look in verse 17. So he's there, and so he says, he instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to, and where are you going, and who owns all these animals in front of you, then you are to say they belong to your servant Jacob. They are gifts sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He's trying to butter up Esau. That's probably a good idea. He's got no idea if it's going to work, but that's a good idea. But it also says earlier on that it was with much fear and distress that he was going back. And so he's at a point where he sends over his whole family and all of his goods and possessions, and he's on the other side of. And he has to deal with this fear that he's in, because he has no idea what's going to happen. So in verse 9, 32, verse 9, you see a little change. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. Still not my God. Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. He spent the night there, and he sent over everything. And in verse 22, he says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, and he sent them over, children, everything. And it says in verse 24, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob was in the bless me business. He was like, look, I want blessing after blessing. I want a blessing. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. You see, it was at that night that Jacob transformed. He had no choice. He was between a rock and a hard place. His family was on the other side. He had no idea what was going on. He knew, I only can go forward, and probably death is there unless God intervenes. I can't go back because death is waiting for me there. I got nothing but God. And he had to struggle with God until he was in a place where he could move forward. And that's exactly what he did. He struggled and he fought so hard that God changed his name from Jacob the deceiver to Israel, which means he who struggles with God. He became a new man. It was at that point that you begin to see that it was no longer just the God of Abraham and Isaac, but it became Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right there. So let's go back to that ding, ding, ding I was talking about. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll try and wind it up right about here. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to try and keep it together here. Hopefully it helps you. It's what I needed. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to go to verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Here's the ding, ding, ding. Here's where the lights went on for me. Here's, I had never seen it quite in this way before. And this is what was bugging me at the concert. I had a mindset when I was hearing these brothers share. I don't know if it was the competitive nature in me or whether it was this performance-driven part of me. But I was comparing myself about what I was hearing versus what I was doing. And I wasn't feeling so good about me. And that's why when I got on the plane, I was feeling more secure with other disciples being on there than just myself. There was something going on where it was, and it was a surprise. I couldn't put my finger on it. But I looked at Jacob, and I looked at this list, and I saw this one line for Jacob compared to all the others. But then I looked at Jacob's life like we just did, and I came away with, by faith, you run your race. You're not running Abraham's race. You're not running Isaac's race. You're not running anybody else's race. You're running your race, Ted. Run your race by faith. So that when you're old, you can stand on your crutch and bless your children. Because at the end of your race, you're faithful. That's what this passage is all about. That at the end of your race, you are faithful. God will take you through all kinds of stuff. He will discipline you. He will let you be tempted, but not beyond what you can bear. And he will love you. You see, Jacob came to know, I got three favorite names of God. Something else I was studying on. That's another message. Elohim. The all-powerful God. That's who he knew about the power of God. That's why he wanted the blessings. He knew Elohim. But then he got to know Yahweh, the I Am, who when he makes a promise, it doesn't fail. If he lays his hand on you, it's done. And he got to understand in a small way the grace and mercy of God. You see, we have all that now. We have Elohim, the power of God. We have Yahweh, who's given us great promises also as disciples. But we know more fully Abba, Father. We've got that relationship where we now stand also under grace and mercy. We've got all three, just like Jacob. But God's working us through stuff. And the beauty of the Bible is that all the guys in Hebrews 11 were flawed individuals. All of them had some serious issues. None more so than Jacob, who became Israel. But you got to run your race. And by faith, at the end, stand firm. You can't compare. You see, you run your race. When you can't run, you walk. When you can't walk, you crawl. And when you can't crawl anymore because you're all beat up and you feel I can't do it anymore, you're all beat up, bloody, because you raise your hand and you ask God for help and you say, look, brother, sister, I need some help, but I got to keep going. I'm in the race. I got to keep going. And I'm totally convinced more than ever before that if you do that, that our Elohim, Yahweh, our Father, will bring you home. Amen.